Yeah, I think that your name on your paper.
Oh, I guess that would. There you go.
Thank you. You might all want to turn there. I suppose you've had numerous questions. I've returned. I've been out, you know, I took a nap, 10-minute nap, and now I'm back, refreshed. I hope you don't believe that. I just had a question about identify the figure of speech used. You might all want to turn there. I suppose you've had numerous questions on that section of the test. Letter D says, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, I suppose that some of you may be trying to deal with that as the entire statement. But I want you to just tell me, say, taking the first phrase, a woman clothed with the sun, what is that? And then it says, a moon under her feet, what's involved there? And so I'm not asking you to tell me what the whole thing potentially is. But more or less in this one, I'm asking you to tell me what it's all made up of. And it's just one type of figure of speech. One kind of figure of speech, that's what it is. So some of you may have looked at it and said, well, the whole thing is this. Well, I want you to tell me what the whole thing is made up of. Yes, Alan. And it is only one kind of figure of speech. No, you can come up here if you want. I don't need the exercise. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Oh, I better close my test up here. Yeah. This whole thing, letter I. Okay, letter I. Let me just tell you about letter I. Oh, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. We even gave this as an example in class. It's a whole statement. And there's something about the statement, the very nature of it, that tells you what kind of figurative expression it is. The last part of it is the whole indicator. If it was just the first part, then you wouldn't know. It'd just be who knows what. So the last part tells you why. It gives the whole qualification. And if that doesn't qualify it, then I don't know what will. There's one kind of figure of speech that was... had this kind of flavor to it, and it was for this purpose, and it was used in this situation, and I can't be more general. And I'm sure all of you are, even if you have the right answer, you're probably wondering if it's right now. So, oh, woe be unto the person that does such a thing. No, you can't. Okay, well, we went over it in class. It's a statement. It's the whole thing. And it's seeing how it's used. And it was one we even had in class. So. Strike three. Those figures of speech, they're interesting, aren't they? Well, I would assume that we are done with our, you know, with the test, and since I'm making that assumption, and I don't have any vocal outcries of dispute, we will now exchange papers. And there will be a sharing of knowledge, or of ignorance, whatever the case might be. And if you would so humbly be willing to put your name as corrector upon the paper... You're not, you flunked the test. Now, we won't correct all of it. We will correct a good portion of it. No, class. Let us start with question one and worry about questions 5, 6, 7, and 8 when we get to them. And also, let us correct the paper that is in front of us. And let the corrector of your paper have your confidence placed in he or she that she will do an adequate job. Do we have a hearty, you know, heart of a... There we go. Oh, it just thrills me to see that kind of unity. The thing in hermeneutics is just kind of, you know, it's just kind of mechanical, just not real exciting, but to see that kind of a heart, even in this kind of a class, is just thrilling. I am thrilled beyond words. We'll see how long this thrill lasts with question number one. We find that parallel passages have four specific classifications. Name these four classifications. Now, there is not any specific order, but there are four specific categories. They are parallels of words. They need to have words. It's not that they need to have words down there. They need to have the word words down there. They need to have ideas. I'm sure you had many ideas as to what you wanted to do with this question. Then there are parallels of general teachings, or teachings, which would be fine. You have to evaluate the synonyms that are used, which will be many. I am convinced that the word synonym starts with the S-Y-N, sin, because of the fact that using synonyms is really a sin. I am convinced of that. But I can't convince you of it at this point. And then the last one is figurative language. Words, ideas, general teachings, figurative language. If there are questions, you will put a hearty question mark beside it, and I will be glad to look it over. Parallels of parking, I will accept that. Parallel skiing, I will accept that. Parallel lines, I will accept that. If you put down any four answers, I'll accept it. Not really. I can just see you going, really? You mean that? Give everyone 100. I just feel so good in my soul. I don't want... Now, that's a better unity than we had even a few moments ago. I can see there's a real desire in this class to learn the truths. I can see that. You don't care what the truths are, just as long as you learn them. That's the way. Good heart. Question number two. There are three keys to the proper interpretation of figures of speech. What are these three keys? First one, know the figures as they are used in the Bible, or know the figures of speech. Something along that particular vein. The second point is know the general tenor of God's word. So knowing the general tenor of the word of God. And then the last is praying for revelation, or praying, something like that. So it's knowing the figures of speech, knowing the general tenor of Scripture, and praying. Those three points. And I'm sure that, as we did before, we have some very interesting answers. And if we wanted to take the time, if there are any people in great despair, I'd allow you to read some of the answers, and there'd be a tremendous kind of a levity to the class. We'd have a great amount of humor in reading them, but we won't take the time to do that. Any order, yes. Any order that you want to put them in. Question number three. There are three keys to proper understanding and interpretation of God's Word. List these three keys to understanding the Scripture. First one, and again, any order, the first one I have is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we did before in our severe case of legalism, if they have being led by the Holy Spirit, it's wrong. Being guided by the Holy Spirit is wrong. It has to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. I suppose somebody said speaking in tongues. I'd be hard-pressed to argue with that, so I'll just hope that nobody put it down. But it is filled with the Holy Spirit, which I suppose would be synonymous to saying speaking in tongues. But number two, to understand true inspiration. Have an understanding of true inspiration. And then the last, proper principles of hermeneutics. So it's being filled with the Holy Spirit, understanding true inspiration, and proper principles of hermeneutics. Those three. Question number four. There are five basic rules that make up the actual system of hermeneutics. These are the steps one must follow in interpreting any particular word, phrase, or verse. What are these five rules? They must be in their proper order. First one, the usual and ordinary sense. The first one. The second is immediate phrases. The third, context. The fourth, whole passage. And the fifth, parallel passages. So it's usual and ordinary sense, immediate phrases, context, whole passage, parallel passages. This is always the most interesting question to correct. If you're just in absolute dismay as to what they have written, just put a question mark by it. Question five. The term hermeneutics comes from the Greek word hermeneuo, which has an important meaning. What is the meaning of this Greek word? Be specific, it means to interpret. To interpret. So Acts 2:4, Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Great, it's wrong. I mean, it's great they put something down. They're really close, but it's wrong. I'm glad they're in the ballpark. But, you know. Okay, question 7. In class, we discussed whether or not the Bible can be used to prove anything. First, tell me the conclusion that we came to and then why we came to this particular position. The conclusion is that it cannot, in no way, shape, or form, prove anything. If anybody put anything else besides that, I'm not going to be surprised, but I don't know how you could come up with anything else after the way I stressed it in class. Stressed it, stressed it, stressed it. It cannot. The Bible proves only one thing. And so for letter B, why, you need to say something along the line that the Bible only proves the truth. That's all it proves, is the truth. It doesn't prove anything else. It doesn't just prove anything. Well, yeah, you can live any way that you want. The Bible doesn't prove anything like that. It proves only one thing, the truth. Now, they gave a huge, long, elaborate answer, but they never really hit the main point. And you don't know what to do with it again, well, put a question mark and I'll look it over. But the real reason is that the Bible only proves the truth. That's all that it proves. Nothing else. The truth. The truth. The truth. 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 Period. I will correct questions 8, 9, and 10. I will do that in my leisure time. And no. So you just can leave those alone. I will give you the answers. Just for your information. Question 8, it says, in Isaiah 28:10, we find a certain description given. It reads, here a little and there a little. What does this mean? Be sure to supply a full answer. It shows how the Bible is written. It's not systematic theology. It's in one place part of it, and it's another place part of it. You must tie it all together. In other words, you must search the Word of God thoroughly in order to understand what it's saying. So that's what that means. Then question 9, it says, as we studied Isaiah 28, verses 9 to 13, it was clear to see that a certain portion of this passage was speaking about the Holy Spirit. This was done for a specific reason. What was this reason? It shows the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit in being able to rightly interpret the Word of God. So that ties right in with question 3 about the three things that are needed to interpret God's Word. One is the Holy Spirit. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then question 10, Israel ridiculed Isaiah's words. What does this ridiculing show to us? That God's manner of revealing His word is foolishness to the natural mind or natural man. The man who is walking contrary to God thinks that the Bible is it's just foolishness. It's ridiculous. It's just something that really can't call it your standard. It doesn't make any sense. It's just foolishness. So that's why they ridiculed it. They were outside of the covenant relationship with God, and they couldn't understand what God was really getting at. But I'll correct those, so you can just have that for your own information. All right, identify the figures of speech used. Write in the proper figure in the blank provided. 1 point for each, 10 points total. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Let's see, Mrs. Willis, what is that? That's a hyperbole. Cities are great, walled up to heaven. Pretty big walls. See, heaven. Heaven is 5 million miles, let's say. quite a ways, probably more than that, closer to infinity. They were working and working on those walls. So, is that because of those walls? Right, okay. Very good, thank you. Thank you. Are you an archaeologist or geologist or something? You're what? Oh, a physics student. You sure you're not a professor? There's voices speaking to us, but ignore those. Profess one thing. That you don't... Oh, that, I thought you were going to tell me that you didn't know anything. Number two. I don't understand why. Number two there. Number two. The Lord God is a sun and shield. Mrs. Dobbs, what is that? Metaphor? Does everybody agree with that? Okay, we are in agreement. Okay, it's a metaphor. So we have hyperbole, we have metaphor. Number three, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And if somebody put that's a horrible situation, I will agree. But it's not the answer. Let's see. Miss Young, as you're sitting there, so type. Okay, very good. Hyperbole. And then we have number two, metaphor, and three, a type. Good. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Said, look, Mr. Carpenter, that symbols, right? That's right, symbols. Not an enigma. If I asked, you know, if I said the whole thing, that's why the qualification given should have helped everyone. Probably hindered some, but hopefully it helped. It's symbols. And it's an example we use in class, too, so I don't feel real bad about that. If it had been just pulled out of a hat out of nowhere, then I'd feel, you know, worse about people missing it, but at this rate, my heart is not deeply affected, but it might be. Keep praying for me. We'll see what happens. Letter E. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And as we look around the class, way back there, Mrs. Hansen, that would be a proverb. Very good. Oh, we're doing so well thus far. Letter F. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And we look around carefully, and we, aha, Miss Hansen. Very good. Excellent. Personification. And we're all doing very well, I hope. All right, we will go on to letter G. And Yahweh shall... Now, that question has come up before. Same question. Not by you. Others have asked that same question. And because I agreed with their logic, I gave them credit. So if you... Everybody gets credit except Miss Widener. Either you have a simile or antithesis. I agree. I don't mean for that to be that way, but from your logic, I can... Not your logic. Others have done it as well. It does say, sins of scarlet, they shall be as wool. So it is a contrast, scarlet to wool. So I will accept that, yes. Letter I. Oh, my son, Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Miss Rice. Now, everybody who's answered has got it right. So I don't want you to feel any pressure. No, better to say what you, well, apostrophe, that's right. And the key to it is that where he says, would I had died for thee. He's talking to Absalom, but since Absalom is dead, he's not talking to his corpse. There's his body and he's talking to him. Oh, Absalom, would I had died for thee, you know, shaking him, trying to get him to wake up, but that's not what's happening. He's talking to Absalom, but Absalom's not there. So it's an apostrophe. Addressing a person or thing that is not present. Letter J. See, I have set before thee this day life and death, good and evil, Now, I hope you didn't put simile for this. This would be, now this will be a pretty easy one. We'll make sure that, see, everyone answered correct, you know, that answered, and we want it to be 100%, so we'll ask Mr. Barda to give us an antithesis. That's right. This is a little anti. There's also the Grammy thesis and Mommy thesis, but this is antithesis. There are no Uncle thesis. There's Uncle Ramus, but no Uncle thesis. Okay, add up the minus points that you can add up, and just put it neatly at the top, and leave it at that. You can return it to the owner so that he can or she can look at it for a brief moment. Then once you've passed him in, if you have a question on something that he strongly marked wrong, and you feel strongly that he is wrong in marking it wrong, well then you can put a question mark by it if you so desire. And then once that is accomplished, you can pass the test in and class is dismissed. You can get up and leave. Make sure you give me your test, however. Notes, okay. Yes, Nancy, what are you coming to argue now?
No.
Are you going to give me your test?
No.
What
you
are you
can
going
do what
to
you want.
Oh, I have to take it home.
Oh, you do?
Yeah. I don't have a roll book.
Take it all off?
Yes, that makes sense to me. Okay, hermeneutics, misconduct. Okay, I'll just mark that off. Good.
Thank you,
Pat. Are you, what are you doing? Are you going to add to your test, or? What is it? Your explanation? Oh, Herman, did you put Herman down? Comes in the word from Herman who discovered it.
I have a question, how many years off for each one? Because that's 2 points.
Half off.
Oh, so that I'll probably still get an A then.
Well, no, I don't know. I wouldn't count on it. It may go down to a C minus.
It will not.
Well, it might.
That'll be a 94.
Well, how do you know?
You're going to take 10 off because it's 9 out, Earl?
What did you... Nancy Dobbs, yeah. I do have a grudge against you.
My husband's studying to be a lawyer.
I just see you suing a Bible college teacher.
Are we supposed to have signed that today?
You would have had a very difficult time doing such a thing. Sue, you have not made up one of your other tests, have you? You never did make up the first test. Have you made up any of these tapes?
Yes.
All of them?
Yes, or my notes.
Okay, no, you've made them all up, including this one here? So you have four blanks.
I got all these.
Okay. Now you make sure...
Which one's that?
221.
Okay, I'll write that
down. And you let me know. And, see, this is the third and last test. And so, I think you've only taken two of the tests, if I'm not mistaken.
Okay.
So you need to find out specifically. If you want to, can't find out, you can call me at home. Then I'd have my grade book at home.
You know, that is a test day, you said?
I'm not sure. It might have been a test day. It may have been.
Okay.
I'm not positive. I don't recall exactly. But
do you know what number that is, or should I just go ask?
It would be, this was test one. It's file 8.
Okay, I'll go check it.
Okay. And if you haven't taken it, you can give yourself some time to study for it, I suppose. But
right.
You do need to get it done as soon as possible.
Okay, I will.
All right. Sure, Sue.